cool. Okay, we're in John 14. Jesus is having this very heartfelt, prolonged discussion with the disciples after supper. And it's a beautiful, like, John's the only one that draws it out like this. And this is, it was, like I said, it was like he read what everybody else wrote, and then he said, you know, nobody mentioned this, so let's put it in there. And he comes to the, he had hinted at this before. He keeps telling them I'm leaving. They all know this is serious business. They know what's going on. They know death is coming. Remember the proclamation of Thomas, yeah, we'll go there and die with you. But he keeps alluding to this Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a term and condition all unto himself. We have no reference for it in our lives. It's something that's there that I can't explain with an anecdote or a story. I've heard it said, you know, that none of them satisfy me. I've never heard anything that satisfied me about what actually the Holy Spirit is, that part of God. But he is so powerful that Jesus is trying to remember what this started with, 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So the whole thing we're talking about here is him trying to comfort them by telling them what's coming. And it always helps. The unknown is always worse than the known, because our little minds just make it far worse than it could ever possibly be. And but Jesus is sitting there telling them, and he gives them this, starts to get in on this. He said, I will ask the Father, and this is 16, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Big stuff, you know, because he's saying, I'm leaving. And what he's saying is this one will never leave. And understand the depth of forever is forever. It's not just, he's not just saying here on the earth. He's saying the Holy Spirit and you are going to have a relationship forever. It will never end. And 17, it says, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you, which is a big turn of events. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament as a force from the outside. As I think I said last week, that the only, and I would have to actually look at the wording to see how it works, but I believe indwelling may have been with Samuel, but I also remember when the Spirit dwelled with or in Saul until he sinned, and it left Saul and went to David. But it was such a big event that it got mentioned. I mean, he's in this guy. Well, what he's saying is he's going to be in all y'all. I mean, this is opening everything, and it's all because of what Jesus Christ is. It can't happen until then, because the Holy Spirit, think of your body as the Holy of Holies, where the Spirit of God dwells. And that Holy of Holies had to be perfect. And it can't be until Jesus Christ sanctifies you, you know, and cleanses you and makes it possible for the Holy Spirit. He came to open the door, to pull across the veil of your Holy and Holies so that the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in you. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. This is giving us, one, what he does, and two, his relationship to God. He is as much a part of God as your own spirit is a part of you. What he's saying is he knows God because he is God. You know your own spirit because you're you. You could search, you know, you could have that between your flesh, your spirit, and your soul and your body. You could have that ongoing dynamic. What he's saying is that dynamic is there. And when we die and our spirit leaves, what he's saying is when God's spirit leaves him and goes out, it still stays with him. It just goes out. It would be as if your spirit can go out into other people while it's still here. And that is the power that it has. And he says, and the reason he knows everything God is because he is God. And that's deep stuff. I consider it the force of God in your life, the presence of God in your life. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit from whom is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So he's given to you that so far we have thoughts, and so that we may know. What he becomes is he becomes the inside influence, the voice that speaks to you on the inside. We have the Word of God, which speaks to you from the outside, and then we have the Spirit of God, and the two things will always be in harmony. They will work. It's like when you know when you read a scripture and you know that you just understood it, and the bell rings. That's where the two are working. That's where the Spirit is talking to you inside, the Word's talking to the outside, and you go, oh, wow, I see how that applies to my life. I know what it means, and it helps me. That's what the Holy Spirit is there to do, so that there's not this great confusion over this word. So he didn't just give us his word. He gave us a tutor to come with the word. And then he actually gives you other people that he calls to help you with it. It's what I called the mechanics. If the purpose of the word of God is a vessel to bring you to know him, the God you're separated from by your sins, Isaiah 51, then he calls other people to help you on your cruise there. What I do is sort of a sales/customer service rep. The people who are linguists, historians, theologians, they're like the machinists and the mechanics that are below deck. They're the guys down there doing the work, make sure the boat keeps going the right way. And the things I do and the things they do are for you because you are the thing of value. You're what the boat was built for. So the truth of the matter is we are all still on the boat going to the same place, but you are so important that God pulled us out of our lives to help you while you're on the cruise. That's how extremely important you are, because he just says, this is what you're going to do. And I can think of a fate no worse than being a linguist. You know, but I am so thankful they're there so that this word is pure, accurate, you know, as close as it could be. And they're content with it because it's what they're called to do, and they're doing what they're called to do. So all these things are working together. Jesus is making sure that when he leaves, we're not alone. It's not like a vacuum where it all falls apart. Truth of the matter is, he leaves and it grows, which is exactly what he said would happen. He says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Is that just the dynamic of the Holy Spirit? It's exactly what he does. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Which is why I always tell people not to argue with people about God. Don't argue theological issues. If you want to discuss it with someone, or especially a brother and sister Christ, but if they're not Christians, don't argue stuff with them. Good luck. You know, I hope it works for you. You just know if they're seeking the truth, they'll find it. If they're not seeking the truth, then you're wasting your time anyway. The truth is Jesus Christ said, I'm the truth. If they're seeking it, there is nothing that can stop them from finding it. Nothing. The natural, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. What a sentence. He is a spiritual, praises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. In other words, we had talked about connect this to the last sentence. He's talking about the foolishness of the world when they say you're stupid. What he's saying is, don't worry about that. How can they even appraise you? It'd be like me telling her how stupid her beliefs were on some sort of, one of you guys on something that I could not possibly understand what you do for a living. And just me saying, well, that's just stupid. And I'm just a moron. I have no idea what I'm talking about. You know, some sort of deep genetic code that I just, because I think I don't like it. And that's basically what he's saying is, they don't even know what game you're playing, let alone to stand in the stands and yell down and heckle you, because they don't even know if you're playing well. And that's basically what he's saying is, don't take this stuff to heart. Just, yet he himself is appraised by no one. But also, there's another part to that. It says the Holy Spirit will help you appraise all things. There are always the should I do this, should I not do this. And inside of that is always the do I want to do it. Once you get past that point and the Holy Spirit helps you with yes, you should or no, you shouldn't. The do you want to do it is still your choice. He doesn't make you do anything. He'll just tell you, yes, you should do this. And they use the word, he convicts your soul. You know when you feel bad because you didn't do something you should have done spiritually? Well, that's him doing his job. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. What a beautiful thing. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for you. Back to 18. And then he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Once again, he's still trying to comfort them. And this I will come to you is a two-pronged thing. Yes, he will come to them physically, but he's also talking big picture. It's both. It's the forest and the trees. They will see him again after he rises from the dead. But when he's talking about coming again, he's talking the big coming again. After a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Once again, both physical manifestation and spiritual indwelling. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. What he's saying is there will come a time when this will all click. You know how you struggle with things. You know how you try to figure things out. And Lord, I'm not sure what you mean here. I'm not sure where I fit. I'm not sure what my call is. I'm not sure. What he's saying is there will come a time when it will be crystal clear. You will know it. You will be ready to do it. This is what eternity will be. There will be no angst over who I am, what I am, or what I'm doing. And what he's saying is, not only will you know all these things, your relationship with me, in me, I and the Father, you and me, we will be one, which is what our angst has always been. Deep inside, it's what we're all looking for. It's what we're missing. It's what we know we're missing. We've lost our Creator, our incompatibility with Him, our sin. And what he's saying is, I'm fixing all of it. It's going to be better than Eden. Because in Eden, the fall was coming. There will never be another threat of the fall. It will be Eden without the worry of the fall. And you will be my sons. And that is just huge. In that day, everything I've told you, you will be understood. You will know, because the truth will have gone from being something near you to being something in you. And as I said, what God wants is sons. What God wants, God gets. You will be his sons. You will, not just theoretically, not just theologically, you will be. You will be the embodiment of it. You will live as the sons of God. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. This seems like a bit of a strange place to throw this in here. He puts a qualifier on it. Might want to stop and think about why he might want to put a qualifier on it. Who all's in the room? Yeah, Judas is still there. And it is a qualifier, and what is the qualifier is keeping the commandments, and he connects them with love, which is something the Old Testament is not strong on. David understood it. If you read the Psalms, you know, oh, how I love your law. And you keep saying, why in the world would you love the law? You know, but as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you start to understand it, that David knew exactly what he was way ahead of his time. He understood Pauline theology before Paul came. David got it, and that's why the Lord delighted in him. He knew God. And is that not what Hosea 6:6? It says, I delight in you knowing me. And it says, David delighted the Lord. This is why, because David got this. This whole thing about commandments and love being hooked together. All this talk. What's that? Did he tell him to get out? Okay, cool. Basically alluding to who he was. I didn't write that out in my notes. But saying that there is somebody who's not, whether he's there or not, because he is one of them. Yeah, I should have wrote that out better. All this talk of indwelling and spirits is grounded by Jesus with the thing that will never pass away, the law. And it's interesting. There's two different things it says about Jesus said, my words will never pass away. But what did he say about the law? When heaven and earth pass away, the law will pass away. Which I find rather interesting. If you want to give some thought to that, what the difference between the two is, because he's the completion of it. I'm here. And as long as you're still dealing with it, you still need the MRI. But there will come a time when you won't need the MRI because you have the cure. Where am I at? Oh, because you want to, not because you have to. Obedience that comes from love, not from fear. And that will come. That's the turning point in you and the law, your relationship with it. It's like marrying someone because you have to, or marrying someone because you want to. And they're two different things. Yes, you get benefits from all of it. No matter which way you do it, there's benefits. But the truth matters, it's a higher plane. 1 John 5:3-4 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Love, the law, and faith hooked together in two sweet little verses, that this is what you will end up doing. And here's the beauty of it. You'll just want to. It's not something that you can really, I don't believe, make yourself do. And God is changing what you want. When he changes what you want, you will do it. You always do what you want. And what he's saying is, that's my job. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Because he's doing all this personal talk, and he's saying, "You." And he's saying, "What I'm going to do for you." And so the other Judas says, "Clarity, Lord, a little clarity." Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him." Once again, he's still referring back to the indwelling, living in, abode in him. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus answers Judas' question in 22, casting pearls among the swine. "They must accept me first, then they will be you." So what he's saying to them is, I'm talking to you because you're the guys that are doing this. Honestly, they're the only ones who get it on the entire planet. It's these guys. From there, poof. You know, it's just like that explosion that's going to go out. This is still him dealing with them before he goes. Because what's coming for them is big stuff. I mean, it's like they're about to graduate and go out into the world and do their job. And they have had a fantastic education. And what he's saying is, you guys love me. You know my word. You're listening to my word. It's a roundabout way of answering his question. "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." This is still answering the question. You know these things. I have already told you them. I've been here with you. That's why I'm talking to you. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I have said to you." What he's saying is, you will supernaturally know things, which goes all the way back to when John wrote this, many years after Jesus has died, risen, and ascended to heaven. And what he needed to remember, he remembered. What he needed to write, he wrote. "He will teach you what I have not. He will clarify what I have said. He is me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it to you do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, or let it be fearful." That's the verse we started with. It's exactly what he said. And this is what he's concluding with. So everything in between is what should give you peace and alleviate your fear. I did not leave you alone. I am going to use you. I love you. Obey my commandments. Things will work. You will obey them because you know me, because you love me. He said, it's all been taken care of. And it doesn't seem it, because, man, they know he's going. And they're sitting there all by themselves. Think about this. They don't have jobs. They don't have everything. They have is wrapped up in that guy sitting right there. And he says, I'm leaving. And he tells them, don't worry about it. It'll be fine. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. What a neat little statement. What he's saying is, I've given you a heads up of what's coming. Once again, knowing it, and you'll read in scripture where it says, they recalled what he said and it gave them peace. So that when it happens, it will not overwhelm you. So that you could sit there and say, oh, he told me this would happen. It's happening. It's not as bad as I thought, because he's here with me, because he told me. God's not surprised. What's happening is not out of his control. It must be in his control because he told me it was going to happen. And when he says that, he's talking about the whole picture of, you know, remember what details he gave before. They're going to be, you know, one of you is going to betray me. They're going to come get me, drag me away. All these, you're going to be scattered. All these things. He said, I'm telling you these things so that you can function when it happens. So that you'll know it's still part of the plan. Satan's not winning. This is part of my plan because I told you so. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But as that word, but so that the word may be known that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let's go from here. I've given you the pep talk. It's halftime. We're going out for the final, for the end of the game. Let's go. You know, I think of Rudy where they run out and tap the thing as they run out the door. But it's much more dire than that. This is serious business. The focus of all of creation, of all of time, of everyone, whoever was, ever will be, is on this moment. This is big stuff. The focus of our adversary is on this time. Jesus brings him up, just throws him in here, just as a little out the door. He says, yeah, his time's coming. I'm all right. That's all he gets. It's not like I'm not worried about it. It's just like, yeah, well, he's going to have his moment. His moment's coming. And just grab the depth of what is occurring here and the beauty of the words. Well, he's preparing him for the most important moment in all of creation. And these few verses between, he says, my peace I give you is what prepares him for it. So if you find yourself overwhelmed, if you find yourself unable to cope with what you're dealing with what you're facing, either from the inside or the outside, or both, read these verses in between. They apply to everyone. They apply to every situation. If they work here, they work anywhere. Because this is it. And we'll wrap it up there. Pick up on 15. 15 is fascinating. Because it starts with, he goes right from that to, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And we'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word and your peace find a home in our hearts. That the peace of your words combined with the whisper of the Holy Spirit change our hearts, change our lives, take away our angst. And let us see the joy of abiding with you, no matter what we're facing. I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. God is good.